We continue back over in Romans chapter 8, and we're down about verse 29 on a bit of an excursus there. I guess you could call it that. It's really pretty germane to the verse. We read there in verse 29 of Romans 8, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And we've been looking at this Arminian view, the error of the Arminian scheme of foreknowledge. And it's important to understand, you know, what the Scripture's saying here. And it's important, we'll see, for several reasons. We thus far looked at the beginning of our discussion here, the error of the Arminian scheme of foreknowledge, that, you know, faced with the plain teaching of Scripture, they have to somehow explain away predestination. And though some folks will tell you they don't believe it flat out until they're faced with the Scriptures themselves. Romans 8:29, as we've just read here, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Ephesians 1:11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." And thus it's been over the centuries the necessity of developing some sort of system, some sort of explanation to do away with the biblical doctrine of predestination. Again, the details of the verse, "whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate." Well, we looked thus far at the biblical meaning of the term. We looked at that term prognosko and saw how it's used in Scripture. And we see that the very idea of knowledge, not only on the part of God, but in particular on the part of God, speaks of His love, of His affection. When God knows something, or God foreknows something, or particularly foreknows someone, it speaks of the affection and the love that He has for them. Amos 3:2, we looked at where God said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Of course, God knows all families. God knows all peoples. God knows all things. When God told Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth," it refers to His particular love for them, His election of them, His choosing of them. Particularly, He told the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." And so for God to know something speaks of His affection cast upon that thing. In 2 Timothy 2:19, we read, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Well, the Lord knows everything. It's speaking there again of his affection, of His eternal love cast abroad upon His people. God's foreknowledge speaks of that eternal love. So for those He did foreknow, well then, besides the meaning of the word itself, we looked at the grammar of its usage in this sentence. It says, "for whom He did foreknow." You know, the verse does not say that God foreknew decisions. It does not say that He foreknew something. It says that He foreknew someone, or He foreknew some particular individuals. It's not what God knows here, but it's who He knows, for whom He did foreknow. And again, this speaks of God's sovereign, distinguishing love. And so the Arminian view of foreknowledge fails on these two things, and we'll look at two more today. It fails on the very meaning of the biblical term. It fails on the construction as it's used here and the language that Paul uses. It doesn't speak of a decision that God foreknows, but of people, of those whom He foreknows. And then it fails, third point, on simple logic. You know, the Arminian understanding of foreknowledge makes the concept of election and predestination meaningless. If, as the Arminian says, foreknowledge means simply to know beforehand, it's just a simple matter of prescience, then God's election is really of none effect. And God's election is completely dependent upon the decision of the fallen creature. And if God's election is dependent on anything outside of Himself, if it's dependent upon something that He knows outside of Himself, what is the meaning of predestination? What is there left for Him to predestinate? Men would, in effect, be predestinating themselves by the exercise of human faith. And God's... Now, the Arminian doesn't go so far. Well, some of them do, I've heard it. But usually the Arminian, as they get to this verse about foreknowledge, they don't say that man's decision chronologically precedes God's election. But they say God foresaw that, and logically, man's decision precedes God's election. So logically, God foresees what the man is going to do, and then He elects. Now, I've heard some Arminians go so far as to say, well, you're elected when you believe. You know, you weren't before. Well, that flies in the face of so much of Scripture. But most of them will say, well, it's only logically that man's decision precedes the decision of God. Paul says that those that God's predestinated, He calls. And yet again, all this in the Arminian view is dependent upon foreseen events that are based upon the decision of the creature in which God has no real part. And we'll see how that's exactly what they have to maintain. Because if God has a part, then it would be of grace. God would be the one that distinguishes. And they say, well, how often you hear, well, you know, everybody gets a chance. Well, if it's left to chance, you know, we're undone. The Arminian view of foreknowledge makes predestination, makes election simply empty vessels with no meaning at all. Now, here's the further problem of the Arminian. He still has the same problem of explaining away foreordination or predestination. He simply camouflages it and offsets it one step. Because I ask you, just contemplate this. If God knows I'm going to do something, if He knows I'm going to do something, whether He has determined that action or not, whether He has preordained that action or not, if God knows I'm going to do something, then that has to be certain, doesn't it? God can't foreknow something that's not certain. God can't foreknow something that is not determined. And so the Arminian is still faced with this same lack of what he calls free will. You know, he's faced with that knowledge, acknowledgement of ordination that he so abhors. And so to worship at the altar of free will, you know, he just sets it off a step. So, well, God foresees what the man will do. But if God, for God to foresee it, what the man will do has to be determined. And yet he refuses to acknowledge that it's God's sovereignty and God's ordination that does it. And so we're left with the pagan concept of fate or worse. Now, some folks accuse us of being fatalist. And so there's a tremendous difference between the pagan concept of fatalism and God's eternal love for His elect. There's an immense difference between those things, though the world can hardly distinguish between it. So to summarize, what God foreknows must of necessity be fixed. It has to be. Can God foreknow something that's not fixed? Can God foreknow something that may or may not happen? And yet if that foreknowledge is not based upon His decree, then it must be based on some power or some force external to God. Something other than God, some force beyond God must determine what transpires. And what would that force be? Well, the Arminian poses that it would be, I suppose, the human will. And then we ask ourselves, well, who is sovereign? Is God? Or is man? And really, the Arminian subterfuge just simply, again, sets it off one step. And it's self-contradictory. I mean, again, for God to foreknow it, it already has to be fixed. Then we say, well, who fixed it? No event can be foreknown unless it is, in some sense, predetermined. Otherwise, it cannot be certain. And yet the Arminian continues to maintain this. He does not, by and large, we'll look at some that have come to see the logic in this. Some folks look at the logic here and in our time have seen the contradictions in this logic. And instead of embracing the sovereignty of God, have embraced a God that doesn't know everything. God can only foreknow that which is predetermined. Foreknowledge demands certainty. Certainty demands foreordination. It's just that simple. And so we see the falsity of the myth of unfettered human free will. And so really the Arminian accomplishes nothing by maintaining this concept of foreknown faith that determines the election of God. Well, he does, I guess we could say, accomplish something. He accomplishes robbing God of his glory, of failing to acknowledge that which properly belongs to God, and taking that upon himself, taking that upon the creature. So again, as we look at this Arminian concept of foreknowledge, we see that it's contrary to the biblical meaning of the word prognosko. The whole biblical concept of knowledge on the part of God. It is contrary to the usage of the grammar in this sentence because it doesn't say what God will foreknow, but whom he foreknows. It is contrary to simple logic because God can only foreknow that which is certain, and if something's certain, it's foreordained. And fourth, the biggest error, and the one I've already alluded to, is it's contrary to the glory of God. That should be our primary concern. The Arminian concept of foreknowledge glorifies man and robs God of his glory. And God has had a few words to say about that. In Isaiah 48 and 11, God says, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." God will not give his glory unto another. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. God says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." To say that what is foreseen, that someone's faith or their decision to trust Christ is the ground and the basis of their calling and the ground and the basis of their election, means that their election is no longer of grace. Now, Paul's going to get into more details as we get on, but just to jump ahead a couple chapters here in Romans 11 and verse 5, Paul says this very clearly and simply. He says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Paul says you cannot mix the two. It can't be part grace and part works. And I threw out some theological terms in the previous weeks, and really it applies to this, is monergism and synergism. You know, synergisms were folks that, well, we help God out. We cooperate with God, in our regeneration. Monergism is God does it. Paul says, look, it's either of grace or it's of works. And if it's got some works mixed in it, it's not grace anymore. It's just that plain and simple. And so God is robbed of His glory. He's robbed of what grace is. Then we look at this. If a man has free will, unfettered free will, as the Arminian postulates, why is it that some come to Christ and some reject Him? Paul's already told us in Romans 3:11, there's none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And yet, free will would be a seeking after God. If all are equally free, again, why do some choose to come to Christ? And why do some reject Him? In the next chapter, Paul says this in Romans 9 and verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And as Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So I ask again, why do some come to Christ and others reject him? Whatever it is that causes that must exist within the person. And it must be lacking in the person that does not come. What is that thing? There must be something, either internal or external, which causes one man to turn to Christ and the other to turn away. What is that? It's grace. It's grace. And yet the Arminian concept of salvation is based upon human merit, human ability. If my salvation were my choice, would I not have cause to boast? And you hear it. I decided to get saved. I made the right decision. I decided to come to Christ. And doesn't the Arminian, in the very face of Scripture, argue that he made himself to differ from others? That's what this whole concept of foreknowledge is about. God foresees the decision that man makes. Well, who made him to differ from another? They say, oh, not God. God just foresaw that. Paul asked them at Corinth, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Pretty clear. What makes you different than anybody else? Whatever it is, you had to have received it because it wasn't in you. You don't have it. Ultimately, again, the Arminian is faced with having to admit that there's something within God's creative work that makes one man to differ from another. It must be something within man, or it must be something within his environment, or it must be the wonderful preaching he hears from the pulpit. There must be something that's either in man or external to man, his environment. Ultimately, then, the Arminian, without giving God the glory, has to acknowledge that man is not truly free. Something within him or external to him brings him to that, quote, decision. And yet he won't acknowledge sovereign free grace. He won't give the glory to God. No, it's something within me, or it's something, you know, the preacher did or said. But it's not chance, and it's not fate. For whom he foreknew. God loved his people with an everlasting love. He foreknew them. He knew them. He loved them from eternity. And he chose them before the foundation of the world. And he called them. Paul's going to get into that and we'll go on. But he called them with an efficacious call. That means a call that works. Does exactly what he intended for it to. Arminianism is a self-contradictory system that has to attempt to explain away the clear teachings of Scripture. And the worst effect is that it robs God, or attempts to do such. Not that we can change God or take any way away from God. But it attempts to rob God of his glory that properly belongs to him and to him alone. Sometimes, and I've seen folks go this way, sometimes you wonder, you know, folks that have any little drop or tainting of Arminianism, you say, how can they really know God? But then I step back and I look at my life and I say, how could that fellow really know God? You know, the Lord teaches us things in his own way and in his own wisdom. I don't know the Arminian's heart. I'm not saying that all Arminians, you know, are reprobates. I don't know that. But I do know that Arminianism is a wretched system, and one that evermore, every day, brings up a stench before my frail human nostrils. And I can imagine what it does to God. Only imagine. Well, before we go on here, I just want one other thing. I talked about, you know, there's a slippery slope here in Arminianism. Because Arminianism is a self-contradictory system. And it's one that really, if you really sit down and look at it closely, even though folks have tried to maintain it through the centuries, it just doesn't work. So then what? I mean, what if you just continue to deny God's predestination, you know, God's absolute sovereignty, and you continue to do that? You know, and yet you see, well, Arminianism just doesn't work. It's contrary to logic. And some very intelligent men who were former Arminians. You know, I've come to see the logical impossibility of the Arminian system. And yet, you know, we're not prepared. And again, preparation would have to come from God. But they're not prepared to receive the biblical teaching of God's absolute predestination of all things. And so what do they come to do? They reject the Arminian subterfuge, and yet they will not embrace the doctrine of the unconditional election of God's people. Now, where are you then? There are some that have come in our day and age, and it's not a huge movement yet, but I wouldn't be surprised if it goes there. They acknowledge that God can't foreknow something that's not certain. And you see, right there is where Arminianism falls. God, they say, well, God can't foreknow something if it's not certain. And yet if it's certain, it has to be, at least to some degree, in some sense, foreordained. Well, they've redefined not only the poor Arminian idea of foreknowledge, but they've redefined God's omniscience. And one in particular fella, Clark Pinnock, and back many years ago when there was the battle raging over the inerrancy of Scripture and whatever, Pinnock wrote some books, you know, some good, pretty good books, and wrote some good stuff on the inerrancy of Scripture. Later, he fell off into this, what's called this openness theology. And he now proclaims this idea of God who does not know all things. The openness theology says God knows. Yeah, I love this. This is what the liberals do. I mean, I heard this so much when I was in seminary and whatever, just the redefining of terms. And God's omniscience means that God knows all things that can be known. Well, you know, on the face, that doesn't sound too terrible, but they then go on to tell you that you can't foreknow everything. Not even God. So they say God knows those things that can be known, but he does not know all things without exception. You know why? Because the actions of beings with free will could not be foreknown by God. You know, they see the error of the Arminian system, and they embrace an even more terrible error. God doesn't know everything. He doesn't know what men are going to do. And even as the Arminian tries to explain away this verse about God's foreknowledge, they say, well, God doesn't even know that. He doesn't know who's going to be saved. You know, he's still up there, you know, wringing his hands, and he just doesn't know how it's going to all turn out. Some very intelligent men, you know, following this logic. Well, God can't know that if man's to be free. And so what's the supreme thing, the priority to them, is the free will of man. You know, you give everything up to maintain the free will of man. You give up the omniscience of God to maintain the free will of man. Now, the truth is, these men are more consistent than the Arminians. You know, they've overcome that logical objection to foreknown faith. And yet they're even further from the Scriptures. According to them, God doesn't even know who's ultimately going to be saved. To them, God's omniscience, and again, omniscience means to know all things. That's what that word's always meant. That's what it means in Scripture. Yet they say, oh no, it just means God knows everything that can be known. When I was around the liberals, like at Southeastern, they want to talk about the inspiration of Scripture. And in my ignorance, I even went to a seminary that I read it, and they're nice. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Well, then come to find out, they believed in the inspiration of Scripture, just like, you know, I know Brother Howell's a little bit of an artist, or at one time was, and whatever. He goes out, Brother Howell sees a beautiful sunset, and oh, he's inspired and paints a beautiful sunset. Well, that's their concept of inspiration, that human motivation that we talk of. I even talked to one of those Bible correctors, the fellow who did the Good News for Modern Man, the Today's English Version it's sometimes called. You know, he was speaking at the seminary. And I stood up and asked him to explain to me, you know, his concept of inspiration. And I asked him if he believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. He wouldn't answer that one. But he did get to the idea of inspiration, and he talked about how Bible translators today could be just as inspired as Paul was. Well, he was taking a little bit on him, wasn't he? So, he could be, he didn't say that I'm just as inspired as Paul, but he said about as close as you could to it. Modern-day Bible translators could be just as inspired as the Apostle Paul was. You see, the redefining of biblical terms. And once we leave those established doctrines of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, God's omniscience, God's absolute sovereignty, it becomes a slippery slope. I'm not saying everybody who's an Arminian is going to turn around and deny God's omniscience. You know, but those that follow it to its logical conclusion, they will, or else God will bring them to embrace the doctrines of grace. There's really no middle ground. This Clark Pinnock I referred to, let me just read a quote from him. He said this: "It would seriously undermine the reality of our decisions if they were known in advance." Well, before I go any further in that, how about seriously undermining the sovereignty of God? Is that a concern? Anyway, he says it would seriously undermine the reality of our decisions if they were known in advance, spelled out in a heavenly register, and absolutely certain to happen. Okay. It would make the future fixed and certain and render illusory the sense of making choices between real options. And he goes on. Now, here's what openness theology is about. And it's really, you know, the old... the term eludes me. I'll think of it later. Anyway, it's that God learns things. You know, that God's growing, and God becomes. He says this. Pinnock goes on. This implies that God learns things. God learns things. God needs to be instructed. He sees things he didn't know was... Oh, man, I didn't know that. This is a fellow that claims to be, you know, a conservative evangelical. If this matter of God learning surprises anyone, be reminded that simple foreknowledge, and here he's referring to the Arminian view that we've been talking about, be reminded that simple foreknowledge also implies that God learns from what creatures do. Well, you see, again, he's pointing out that the fallacy of the Arminian view of foreknowledge, because it does do that. So he's just saying to the other Arminians, you need to come on over here with me, take that other step. Because you're already saying God learns things, because he looks down and sees things in the future. He's got his crystal ball. Simple foreknowledge also implies that God learns from what the creatures do. I'm not speaking in a temporal sense now, but in the sense that part of what God knows, listen, part of what God knows depends on what creatures do. Part of what God knows depends on what creatures do. You know, I can't imagine a child of God making such a statement without immediately shuddering at the blasphemy that's contained in it. And yet these folks just go merrily along in order to promote, and I can't say anything else, other than to promote their God of free will. That must be supreme to the sovereignty of God. And logically, that's where all Arminianism must end. That's where it must lead. And so I suppose we could say it's fortunate that many Arminians are content, you know, with their contradictory theology. On the other hand, you know, if they weren't content with it, you know, perhaps God would be pleased to bring them to embrace the doctrines of his sovereign grace and his absolute sovereignty. And so there's the fallacies of the Arminian system, and in particular as it impacts on this verse we're looking at here, as they try, as they will, to wrench this verse from its context, both its immediate context and its biblical context, its cultural context, the very context of the definitions of terms and of grammar. But Arminianism does that to maintain the absolute sovereignty of the human will. So both Arminianism and its spawn, the openness theology, the bottom line is, the most important thing about them is that they rob God of the glory that's due to him alone for the salvation of his people. They downgrade God's omniscience, his omnipotence. These are important things. It is important what we believe. And it's important that we give God the glory that properly belongs to him alone. So next week we'll finish up this verse, and then we'll go on. As Paul talks about some wonderful things here that are all part, and they're all predicated upon this thing in verse 29 that we have to understand. For whom he did foreknow, those he loved with an everlasting love. Those that were given to the Son in that everlasting covenant. And what things, what wonderful things for us mortals to contemplate. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 274. His pierced hands, number 274. And if you'll remember, this is one that's to the tune of Just As I Am, number 274, His Pierced Hands.
Amidst us our beloved stands and bids us view his pierced hands, points to the wounded feet and sightless emblems of the crucified. What food luxurious loads the board when at his table sits the Lord. The wine, how rich the bread, how sweet when Jesus designs the guest to meet. If now with eyes defiled and dim we see the signs but see not him, oh may his love the scales displace and bid us see him face to face.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day that's set aside as Yours. Father, we thank Thee for Your sovereign, free grace. Lord, we're not salvation free. None of us could do anything to purchase it. Lord, we're dependent upon our good sense, our good works, or our good decisions. We'd all be undone, for there's nothing good in us. Lord, whatever good we aspire to has been placed in us by Your sovereign grace. Father, we can't really comprehend that love. But I pray, Lord, that You help us to be careful to give You the glory for it all. To realize that what we are by Your grace. That You and You alone cause one man to differ from another. The Lord, in the light of Your absolute sovereignty, I pray that we might be diligent to do those things that You call us to. Lord, to realize that our duty is in obeying Your revealed will. For we're not competent to discern all Your decreed will. Father, I thank You for each one that's here. I thank You, Lord, for this fellowship. I thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray again that You be with Brother Pruffle, as he's away, keep him safe and return him to us. Pray, Lord, You be with little Ian and his family. Brother Ellis in Ireland, treatments he's undergoing. Brother Hansard, the work there in Georgia. Lord, we pray for all those that seek to walk in your ways, those that ask for the old paths. Lord, we pray for grace to stand in these increasingly difficult and confusing and trying times in which we live. Lord, may we turn to the Thus Saith the Lord of Scripture as our sure guide. Father, thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for His atoning death. Lord, thank you that it was efficacious, that it accomplished all He intended for it to, and that it's not dependent upon us. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.